Division, Christ in Person. Page 73, Revelation of Jesus Christ, Heaven Opened. And I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and he judges and makes war in righteousness. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head many diadems, having a name written which no one knows but himself. And he is clothed with a garment dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clad in white, pure, fine linen. And out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he might smite the nations, and he shall shepherd them with an iron rod, and he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And he has upon his garment, and upon his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When the Lord Jesus stood before the high priest, the latter, standing up, said to him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us if thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus says to him, Thou hast said, Moreover, I say unto you, from henceforth ye shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, and coming on the clouds of heaven. On the right hand of power he has been sitting while he has gathered his beloved church to himself. Now the second part of his statement is fulfilled. It is the time of Matthew 24:30. They shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Of Mark 13:26. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Heaven had opened for Stephen to see him. Now it opens for him to come forth in righteous power as the faithful and true one, the true and faithful witness in judgment coming forth in power to quell every adversary. His eyes as a flame of fire penetrate with divine judgment, searching everything. He has many royal diadems, for his sway is universal. All power is committed to me. He had a name written, but none, save himself, could fathom its immense import, for, though displayed as man, he is nevertheless Son of God, and, who knoweth the Son but the Father? His vesture, dipped in blood, signaled him as the Avenger of blood. His name is the Word of God, that which he always is, and was, from and in the beginning, but now making all good in judgment. The armies of heaven are the triumphant trophies of his grace, and their garments the righteousness which is the product of divine righteousness, good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. These followers of his, these called and chosen and faithful of Revelation 17:14, follow on white horses. That is, they are carried on the same power that carries him. Clad in robes of his providing, he, according to the prophecy of Isaiah 49, presents himself in power. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and he hath made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he kept me close, and he said unto me, Thou art my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and vanity. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now, saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, and that Israel be gathered again to him, for I am honorable in the eyes of God the Lord, and my God is become my strength. Yea, he saith, It is too light a thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. This is the blessed one who now reaps the fruit of his toil, but shares it with his people, for they, with him, rule the nations with a rod of iron. The other characteristics are peculiar to himself personally. Of his three names, the first no man knows but himself. The second was the name known to faith, the same that judges at the last day. The third, open, manifest to the sight of all, King of Kings, Jew, Lord of Lords, Gentile. day of glory that all creation waits for, consummation of all that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now for, token of deliverance from the bondage of corruption and entrance into the liberty of the glory of the sons of God. It has begun. The night is over. The Son of Righteousness has arisen with healing in his wings. Page 74. The Great Slaughter. Beast and false prophet cast into the lake of fire. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in mid heaven, Come, gather yourselves to the great supper of God, that ye may eat flesh of kings, and flesh of chiliarchs, and flesh of strong men, and flesh of horses, and of those that sit upon them, and flesh of all, both free and bond, and small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and the false prophet that was with him, who wrought the signs before him by which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and those that worship his image. Alive were both cast into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, and the rest were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which goes out of his mouth, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. The opposition of Satan and of man through Satan, which has been going on since the world began against the Lord of hosts, finds its culmination here. For every available power on the earth has been gathered together for one last and supreme effort. To suppose that there could be any result but one is absurd, but blindness is ever the accompaniment of sin. The devil, who has thus set all his agents at work, does not appear on the scene. He seems to be reserving himself for further effort, and indeed it is intended that it should be so, as we shall presently see. An angel, in the place of supreme power, with loud voice, invites the ministers of judgment to come to a feast of God's providing, that they may consume the myriads that have come, that they may be broken with a rod of iron, and dashed in pieces as a potter's vessel. Kings in abundance are there, commanders of 1,000 men, brigades and lesser divisions, cavalry and infantry, line and volunteer, pressed and mercenary service. For it must be remembered that East and West are joined in this final attack, the greatest that has ever been made. The whole power of Satan committed to the beast is in exercise, according to Revelation 13:4. They did homage to the dragon because he gave the authority to the beast, and they did homage to the beast, saying, Who is like to the beast, and who can make war with it? So the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, are gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. The result is one of the most appalling character. Enoch and Elijah had been taken to heaven without dying. They had been active for God in testimony against evil. Here are two beings active for evil in testimony against God, thrust alive into hell fire without the preliminary of death. Their awful punishment, more severe even than Satan's, who, at least, has 1,000 years more respite. And thus we see the termination of secular, military, and religious, priestcraft, wickedness, the two elements of which the world is made up. For the sword was put into the hand of Noah, as far as earth was concerned, while God, by the medium of sacrifice and priesthood, of his own appointment, until Christ should come, secured the spiritual homage of his creatures. The devil, getting hold of both, puts the sword into the hand of the beast, and spiritual manifestations into the hand of the false prophet. The latter plays into the hands of the former. Both play into the hands of the devil, man being the victim of their ruin. The rest of the combatants are slain by a word from him that sits on the horse. Isaiah 11:4, by the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The prophet Zechariah, who gives us exceedingly vivid and interesting accounts of these closing scenes, thus describes the effect on the combatants gathered before Jerusalem and the way in which the word from the lips of the Lord will affect them. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their sockets, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great discomfiture from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. Zechariah 14, verses 12 and 13. Blind, speechless, the flesh dropping from their bones. What a spectacle of man who dares to lift up his puny hand against the Lord! And the horse, the mule, the camel, and the ass, every beast in their camps must suffer as their masters, man on the same level as his beast. Page 75. Satan imprisoned in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And I saw an angel descending from the heaven, having the key of the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the abyss, and shut it, and sealed it over him, that he should not any more deceive the nations until 1,000 years were completed. After these things he must be loosed for a little time. It is not Christ, but an angel who now descends from heaven armed with power. It recalls to our minds the authority committed to Peter by the Lord, "I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of the heavens, and whatsoever thou mayest bind upon the earth shall be bound in the heavens, and whatsoever thou mayest loose on the earth shall be loosed in the heavens." We know how the above divine commission was wrested from Peter and turned by the harlot church to her own purposes. But Babylon is fallen, and retribution has come on the deceiver of the nations, the one whose kingdom Babylon was. The dragon, that old serpent, the devil, Satan, is laid hold of, bound with a chain, thrust into the abyss, and the key turned upon him, and a seal set upon his prison, that he should not any more deceive the nations until 1,000 years were completed. After this he must be loosed a little season. The earth shall enjoy her Sabbath of rest, and blessed it will be. But alas, man's heart has once more to be tested. Was Satan's power annulled, or was man still amenable to his temptations? This we shall see further on. In the meantime, let us take a review of the past. If we were considering God's ways in Israel, we should find that he worked in periods or cycles of 70 weeks of years. But in respect to the world as a whole, there can be no question that he has been working on the principle of a week of 7,000 years, of which it was his intention that the 7,000 should be a Sabbath. At any rate, the last period is a Sabbath, and it is 1,000 years. We recall Peter's words in 2 Peter 3:8, "But let not this one thing be hidden from you, beloved, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." And he is clearly looking to the dissolution of a state of things and the ushering in of a new era going beyond the 1,000 years we are considering into the vast eternity beyond it, which is designated the Day of God. This in question is the day of the righteous reign of the Lord. But what of the 6 previous days? They may be divided into 3 distinctive periods. 1. Creation to God's promise and oath to Abraham. 2. Abraham to death of Christ. 3. Death of Christ to return of Christ in glory. Put it another way, first 2,000, the Gentiles, second 2,000, the Jews, third 2,000, Church of God. In the first epoch, individuals were subjects of his grace. In the second, principally one nation. In the third, a company gathered from the first and the second to form a new class altogether, a bride for his son. This forms what is called the fullness, or the full complement, of the Christ. Hence it is called his body. It is necessary to him for the display of what he is. It will ever have this subordinate character, namely, the display of his glory. His glory is to have the display, its glory is to be the display. Hence the beauty of the symbol, the bride, the Lamb's wife, because under these closest of all relationships, we never lose the place of subjection to Him whose glory we display. The thought of equality is utterly foreign and unknown to these divine orderings. Equality exists only, and could exist only, in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. The Son may set forth the Father's glory, the Holy Ghost the Son's, but these divine manifestations are but to show us the infinite glories of the divine equalities, and by these we learn how to show subjection. It is only by these displays of the divine persons, and especially by the Son, we beheld His glory, a glory as of an only begotten with a Father, that we have learned the divine and yet subject position. Man could have taught us nothing of this, for man is himself in insubjection. Woman, in a day of incipient apostasy, is claiming to be the equal of the man. God's order never can be disturbed without serious consequences ensuing. The head of the woman is the man. The head of the man is Christ. The head of Christ is God. O glorious position, to be forever subject to Christ! O glorious position, to have, forever, such an object! Page 76. The First Resurrection and Millennium. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not live till the 1,000 years had been completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy he who has part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of the Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection, the resurrection of the just, and it is most important to see why it is introduced here. It is for the express purpose of showing us the three classes of persons who have their part in it. First, thrones and sitters thereon. We have, in the early part of this book, seen them as 24 in number, that is, 2 12s, for administrative purposes. It is not necessary here. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? It is enough, therefore, to say that there were thrones seen and sitters on them. In Daniel 7:9, thrones are seen in position, but no reference is made to sitters thereon, and we now quite know why. For the rapture was not revealed. As to this scene before us, the rapture has taken place, somewhere between Revelation 3 and 4, but it is not the object of this book to reveal it. The rapture is pure grace, but the day of the Lord is pure righteousness, as distinct as the first and second coming of the Lord. In fact, the rapture is the Lord's method of rewarding those of whom he spoke when he said, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Of course, those who suffer in the tribulation cannot partake of a thing that has already taken place. But he makes such partakers of the first resurrection. If there are any who have lost their bodies for the witness of Jesus and the word of God, or if there were any that had refused to worship the beast or his image, or to receive his mark in their foreheads or in their hands, they also, if they had been put to death, should be partakers of the first resurrection, and live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead, the unjust, lived not again until the 1,000 years were ended. And what is the divine estimate of these partakers of the first resurrection? Just what the Lord had declared, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And holy too, for it is this separateness that is holiness. On such the second death hath no power. And now, when Christ takes his throne, they on thrones are priests of God and of Christ, and kings too, for they shall reign with him 1,000 years. By the Holy Ghost they were priests to God on earth, and by the same anointing were to be kings when the time for reigning came. Alas that so many, seduced by Satan's wiles, should grasp at the shadow of it in this world, and forget the substance revealed in this scripture. The souls of those that had cried from the altar in Revelation 6 get their full answer here. So do those for whom they were told to wait, namely, those who should be slain as they were. And under the desolator, that is, the beast, who wishes them to worship him or the image, the desolation, be put to death. Momentous as everything in this section is, the first sentence in it surpasses all the rest. The mention of thrones in Revelation 4 as adequate witnesses of the righteous decrees of the throne necessitated the mention of the number of them. Here the prominent thought is not only that there are thrones, and that there are occupants of them, but judgment is given to those occupants. They are judges, not, as before, witnesses of judgment. The object, of course, is to show the extraordinary position of honor and dignity that association with the head of all authority and power confers upon man. Christ is exalted by this astonishing power put into man's hands. He has been pleased. Wonderful thought! He in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, to identify himself with the nature of man, Hebrews 16, thereby exalting it that he might exalt himself in it. And let it be well understood that when he exalts the creature for his own exaltation, no place can be too high for it, provided only it be subordinate to him. The principle of the whole matter is enunciated in Genesis 41 in respect of Joseph's exaltation. The question there propounded, verse 38, is, "Can we find a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" The answer is in verse 40. Page 77. Satan loosed out of his prison for a little season. His doom. And when the 1,000 years have been completed, Satan shall be loosed from his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the war, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of the heaven, and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where are both the beast and the false prophet, and they shall be tormented day and night for the ages of ages. The fact of reigning with Christ during the 1,000 years is here made known, but not the details. It is no part of the object of this book. Ample allusion, sufficient for comfort and encouragement, is made in the prophets. But, as always throughout the Word of God, there is nothing to stimulate curiosity. All that is practically necessary is amply disclosed, and the rest is for the host, not for the guest, to be occupied with. We pass, therefore, at once to, "When the 1,000 years were finished, Satan shall be loosed from his prison." But, as we have been informed, only for a little time. In that short space allotted to him, he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, or as we should say, east, west, north, and south, Gog and Magog. These are symbolical names, taken from the previous reference to the northern powers, Russia, and so forth, which were gathered together before the millennium or at its commencement. For Gog comes up when Israel is dwelling safely in unwalled villages and thinks to make them an easy prey, but is destroyed by God with a very great destruction. This is at the beginning of the millennium, but in the scripture under notice, these powers are spoken of symbolically to denote a similar kind of gathering after it, only now gathered at the direct instigation of Satan, which was not the case before. It shows that in spite of all that has been done for man, by the personal reign of the Lord and the restraint of Satan's power, man has no real fear of God, nor love to him, while, on the contrary, he is ready to place himself in Satan's hands for evil against God's people, for, under Satan's leadership, they go up over the breadth of the earth and compass the camp of the saints and the beloved city Jerusalem, the city of the great king and his beloved people under him. But this is the last act of opposition, and God marks it with signal and final judgment. Fire comes down out of heaven from God and devours them. As to the devil who deceived them, He here meets his final doom. He is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet already are. And thus the deceiver and his accomplices, as a trinity of evil, are swallowed up in a common doom. And not only so, but they shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Having come, at last, to an end of the source and spring of all evil and misery to man, we have only one more sorrowful thing to behold, and that is solemn beyond compare. The dire effect of 7,000 years' deceit has produced a harvest too big for the mind to contemplate. At such a moment, how suitable for a renewed heart to pause and give thanks to God, who sent His Son, that through death He might annul him who has the might of death, that is, the devil, and might set free all those who through fear of death through the whole of their life were subject to bondage. The power of death was never possessed by the devil over man, till man put himself under it. It is not, as the wicked say, that God created man only to destroy him. This is kindred to another wicked statement, that God created a hell to put men into. Both statements are utterly false. God created man upright, for his own glory, for his creature's unalloyed blessing. Hell was not prepared for man, but for the devil and his angels. It was entirely man's fault that he delivered himself into Satan's power and ruined himself and his posterity. So far from God willing it, he had a deliverer already, that the weakness and default of his creature might not be hopeless. But God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Numbers 23, verses 19 and 20. God had said, In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2, 17. The devil said, Ye shall not surely die. Genesis 3, 4. The choice was made, the penalty incurred. Dispute the righteousness of this, who dare? Page 78, The Great White Throne. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled, and place was not found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is that of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, each according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. And if anyone was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. Of all the solemn scenes depicted in the scriptures of eternal truth, without doubt, this far exceeds them all. A throne is always a most impressive place. It is intended that it should be so. It is to strike the beholder with awe at the power and dignity and majesty of the one who sits upon it. In this case, it is no other than God, great and terrible in judgment. One of the latest efforts of Satan is to lessen in men's minds the sense of dignity, the laugh, the sneer, the free speech affected by man in these last days is one of the divinely indicated signs of impending judgment. But this is a scene which will reach the most depraved. All illusions of Satan or of man's mind have no place here. A great white throne is seen, righteousness in judgment. No blood, no mercy, just recompense. No appeal. So searching is it that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, to fall back upon. The earth and the heaven disappear, and, having done their work, are no longer required. There is found no place for them. And the dead, and we must give the word its full significance here, those who have forever forfeited by their own act all relation of any kind with God, these stand before God. They were born in sin, shapen in iniquity. The mercy of God, which offered pardon and deliverance while yet in the body, was despised, neglected, unheeded, and now their position before that throne declares their state dead. But as dead, their deeds have been various. So the books are opened. The startling crime, the concealed villainy, the venial sin, the foolish word, all recorded with unerring detail. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books, according to their works. Not an item forgotten, not a mistake made, no witnesses needed. Every divinely convicted sinner stands speechless, now or hereafter, here stopping every mouth that God's righteousness may take effect. There it is but the justification of His just judgment. The positive record of their own deeds declares their doom. No appeal, no remedy. Absolute, complete, final. But there is not only the positive record, there is the negative also. The book of life is opened. Their names are not found therein. Perhaps they were once, for as the Lord had said of the overcomer in Sardis, "I will not blot his name out of the book of life." He must have meant something of which the converse had a meaning also. And so, after God's usual method, by a double testimony, they are judged. Their works are found, their names are not. And in virtue of the latter, they are cast into the lake of fire, small and great, whosoever. Solemn thoughts indeed are suggested by these things, knowing the character of our God for justice, kindness, mercy, love. What impression is left upon our minds but the overwhelming one that these who are cast into the lake of fire, never prepared for man but for the devil and his angels, have deliberately and of their own willingness taken part with him against God. The absolute conclusiveness and inclusiveness of this last scene of all is shown in the fact that the sea gives up its dead. Death and Hades deliver up their dead, and death and Hades themselves, as instruments of Satan, share the fate of the victims of their terrors. All are cast into the lake of fire. After the first death, the judgment. After the judgment, the second death. And the second death is the lake of fire. Can any read this unmoved who are not yet come to the first death? Now there exists, for whosoever will, the greatest, freest, fullest salvation that it is in the heart of God to devise. He has given His Christ, so that if a man receives Him, even believes on His name, he is eternally saved. Do not confound this throne with that of Matthew 25:31. There are some 20 points of contrast which the reader would do well to take note of. Many have mistaken them.